This morning I want to ask a few questions to each and every person sitting here this morning, including myself. Because every time there's a sermon, it also speaks to my heart, that God is putting in my heart. And a while ago I was speaking to someone about a decision that they had to make, moving from Japan, where they were sent on a missionary journey, to come back after being there for a year. And in speaking to them about them coming back, God started working a message in my heart that I'm privileged to share this morning with you. But I want to ask, how do we navigate daily decisions, weigh options, and to choose direction while we are trusting God to do something, while we are waiting for the Lord to speak? How do we navigate life while we are in this waiting for God to come and do something? Maybe you are here this morning and you are desperately needing to hear God's voice, but you don't know what to do while you are waiting for God to speak. This message is for you, because it's based on how do we live a principled life in all areas of our lives? How do we grow to be financially wise according to the Word of God? How do we grow to be Spirit-filled and to walk in the plan that God has for our lives, all while we are waiting for the breakthrough to happen? Because it's easy to look forward and to see what God has in store for you. I believe there are many people here this morning who has a promise from the Lord. And if you don't have a promise from the Lord over your life, we pray this morning that you will walk away having a promise in your heart from God, what He wants to come and do in your life. But we are holding on to a promise. There's been prophetic words over people's lives about what God is going to do in and through their lives. But you are looking forward and you're wondering, you're waiting and you're trusting in that plan that God has for your life. But the question is, what do I do in the now? What do I do now? What do I do today while I am waiting? What do I do while I grow? Because sometimes it is easy to look at the future, what is in front of us, that we neglect to look at today. Because what you do today echoes into eternity. This day, this morning, this afternoon, this evening, today matters to God, and it should matter to you in your day. Because it's easy to plan ahead. It is easy to have a future goal that you're working towards. But sometimes we neglect living in today. And I want to speak into that this morning, because we focus on what God has in store for us and where He is leading us. But do we realize that what we do today matters to God? So while we look at the future, we can easily overlook today. And this is why the sermon is titled, Living a Righteous Life. Because while you are waiting, while you are on your way to where God is leading you, the choices you make and the life you live matters. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can be here this morning, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and speak this morning to each and every person. That you will anoint my words, that it not be my words, but your words. I submit the sermon to you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will lead, that you will guide, and that you will minister to people while we are listening and hearing your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. So this morning, I want us to go to the book of Ruth. But before you go there, who can tell me what number does Ruth come? Like, what number in the Bible is Ruth? Who wants to guess? There's a reward if you can guess right. What number in the book is it? What? 8. Yes, perfect. There you go. Sorry for throwing. Then without looking at your phone, what comes before Ruth? What comes after Joshua? Who wants to guess? Before Ruth. Huh? Speak, someone. I know someone knows the answer. Say it loud, my B. Yes, there you go. And without looking, what comes after Ruth? Last one. What comes after Ruth? without looking. but I'll give it to you for trying. Okay, someone look it up. Final sweetie. Yes, there you go. So sorry for throwing. My aim is, I was not born being a cricket player or something. But yeah, so we're looking at the book of Ruth this morning. And I just want to very paraphrase, retell the story, just to get in our minds what the story is about. Because most people, when they hear the book of Ruth, they think, oh, this beautiful love story, I have some bad news. It's not a love story. It's about something so much more deeper and so much more significant. And hopefully you will walk away this morning and be like, wow, I never thought of Ruth that way. I'm setting the bar high, but it's okay. The Holy Spirit is with me and I will not fail because it is His word. So just speaking through Ruth and paraphrasing, and maybe we'll read one or two verses, but I'm just going to share the story of Ruth. Now, there was a guy called Elimelech. Him and his wife Naomi, they lived in Bethlehem, in Judea. They were from the Ephraimites tribe, and there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem in Judah. So Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they went to Moab so that they can sojourn there, have food, work, and they had two sons whose name were Mahlon and Chilion. But Naomi's husband, Elimelech, passed away. They were in Moab for 10 years. And the two sons, they took Moabite women for their wives named Ruth and Naomi. But then the sons also died. And Naomi, not knowing what, well, thinking, okay, now I should go back because I've heard rumors that God has been gracious in Bethlehem, that there is food. And Elimelech being her husband, he would have land in Bethlehem that they can go back to. So Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, I'm going to go back. And they both said, we are going to follow you back. But then Naomi said, I don't have any sons for you to marry. Should I get married, fall pregnant, are you really going to wait until they grow up for you to marry them? Because I have nothing else to offer you. And then Orpah said goodbye. They weep, they cried. She went back, and the verse says, she went back to her people and to her gods. But Ruth, on the other hand, she responded so differently. She said, I'm going to follow Naomi. And this is what she's saying in 1 verse 16. You want to read it together. It says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. She converted, and she took Yahweh to be her God, her Savior, the one under who she finds refuge. She converted to following Yahweh. And she said to Naomi, where you will be buried, I will be buried. Only death will separate us. So they went back to Bethlehem, this beautiful, amazing city, Bethlehem. And people were so amazed that Naomi came back. And they heard all the stories, Naomi now being back. But now they are back home in Bethlehem, and Naomi being old, Ruth being a foreigner, a sojourner, who joined her in Bethlehem. Now they needed food. So Naomi told Ruth, why don't you go and glean in the fields for some food? Now gleaning is when there's harvest. In Israel, there was a law in the Mosaic law that said that when you harvest, you are not allowed to clean everything 100%. You have to leave some leftover food in the field so that when a sojourner or the poor come, they can get some food, and that's called gleaning. Like not everything is harvested. There's some little bit left over for the poor and the foreigners in the land that they can get food. But not all Israelites obeyed this law of gleaning. There's a verse that says that it is dangerous to glean into other fields. But now, Elimelech, from the clan of Elimelech, there was a relative named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband. And Ruth said, go and glean in his fields. So she goes and she gleans, she gathers food for Boaz, sees her, whether romantically or not romantically, you can fill in the blanks for yourself. I'm just sharing the story as the Bible tells it. And Boaz finds favor over Ruth and tells Ruth, only glean in the field. Don't glean in another field because it is dangerous. You see, Boaz was a righteous man. He followed God. He was a righteous man. But out of Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, she followed her home and gleaned, and there she meets Boaz in the field. Now, one thing about Naomi that we can take from the story so far is that in joy and in bitterness, she recognizes and submits to the Lord's will. Naomi recognizes and she submits to the Lord's will. And here Ruth is gleaning in the field. She meets Boaz. Boaz, being a very righteous man, he is a follower of the law. And it is evident if you read the story in how he conducts himself that he is a follower of the law. He says, Boaz was a righteous man because he kept the law, though many other Israelites did not, because he was faithful to the Lord and his actions matched his words. And he told Naomi, don't glean in other fields, it's dangerous. Because maybe other Israelites, they were not following the law of gleaning. But we'll read, it was dangerous to glean in the fields of those who did not obey the law of gleaning. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 19, verse 9 to 10, we are informed of this law of gleaning. So I'm just going to read it to you and then I'm going to continue with the story, just so you know that this is a law principle being applied and Boaz is following the law. And it says, when you reap your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. See, God provides things in place that even the poor and the sojourners can benefit from the blessings that Israel had. And Ruth, being a Moabite woman in the land, Boaz meets her and says, I have heard of your goodness to Naomi. Therefore, you can have favor in my field. No, none of my men will do any harm to you. Follow my women and glean with them. You will be safe. And she goes back home. And Naomi asks her, whose field have you gleaned today? And she said, Boaz. And Naomi says, bless him. And she said, but you know, Boaz is a relative. Go this evening while he's busy winnowing barley at the threshing floor and go lay at his feet. Now, there's some nuance there that I'll gladly explain to you what is happening. So, it is evening, Boaz is busy working, and he goes to bed. Now, Ruth comes, and she opens up his feet, and she lays at his feet. In the middle of the evening, Boaz wakes up, finds Ruth there, and Ruth tells him, in verse 9, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. Ruth was proposing to Boaz to marry her. Ruth was making a marriage proposal. And Boaz sends her away with food, and she goes home. But Boaz, being a righteous man, a follower of the law, said to her, how gracious, because there's so many young men that you could have proposed to, but that you proposed to me, an older man. But in this redeemer, the way things work, there's a closer relative to Elimelech, Naomi's husband who passed away, who is rightfully the redeemer of Elimelech's legacy. I'll explain that soon as well. So Boaz could have just said, okay, I will redeem you. But he said, no, there's another redeemer closer to you. Let me inquire from him and speak to him. So Boaz goes and he speaks to this guy. And the way it works is that in Leviticus 25, verse 23 to 24, we read of the law of redemption that says, the land shall not be sold in to perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land, meaning the land that belonged to Elimelech will now be redeemed by the Redeemer. He will pay a price to redeem the land so that the family could get money, but then it's his land until such time the land will needed to be given back. It's the year of Jubilee, if you've ever read of the year of Jubilee, meaning if you sell yourself as a slave, after 7 years you are free. If you sell your land after 7 years, you get it back. That's the law of Jubilee, meaning that if the land is redeemed, it would have to be given back to Ruth's son should they marry and bear a son. So the guy said, I will redeem the land, but when he heard that he would also have to marry Ruth and then give the land back to Ruth's child that they have, he said no. And then Boaz said, I will redeem the land. I will redeem Ruth. And I will bring honor to the house of Elimelech. That's how it worked that back at the day. Because the child, although biologically his, it would carry the inheritance of Ruth's husband who passed away. So Ruth's father-in-law, it would continue that way. And then they marry. And the most beautiful story out of Ruth is that they marry. And then they have a child. Naomi gets a child, and Ruth, and this is what it says, and the woman in the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And who comes from the line of David? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's the most beautiful story in the Bible because we romanticize it, but we see a story of two people righteously living and obeying Yahweh their God. And they make daily decisions out of honor and righteousness and obedience to Yahweh their Lord and God. And the fruit that life bears is being the great, 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 great grandfathers of Jesus Christ. The most significant thing is that all of this is happening in Bethlehem. It's a city where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. It's the most beautiful story because sometimes we are so focused on the future and something that God is going to do, wanting and trusting breakthrough, and all of that is 100% fine. We should do that. We should live in faith. But we neglect the day-to-day choices that we make, failing to see that we are called to live a righteous life in obedience to the Lord, in servitude to Jesus. Ruth and Boaz, they did not make any decision for any future gain. Sometimes we read into it that Ruth followed Naomi for a prize. No, she didn't. She just did the right thing at the right time. And she followed her mother-in-law. She accepted Yahweh as the Lord and God. And she did the things according to the law that was required of her. And the fruit that their life bore was being written in not only into the history of the world, but the history of Jesus' lineage. How amazing, how truly amazing is the story of these two people who just lived life devoted to God without any agenda, without any means of future reward. They were most likely not alive when David was born. But we find the story beautifully here that a foreign woman belongs to the ancestry of King David and by extension, therefore, Jesus Christ. It is the most beautiful story. And I want to emphasize the fact that living a righteous life bears fruit that you might not see today. But sometimes we are so focused on the future, next year, next month, next week, that we neglect to make the right choices today. But the choices you make will ultimately impact eternity. It will impact the world around you. It will impact your home. It will impact your finances, your marriage, your friendships, your devotion to God. That this day matters. This day matters. Because living a righteous life bears fruits in ways that we cannot see. But it is living daily for the Lord, committing your ways to the Lord, and following God daily in everything we do. Because what we do today echoes into eternity. And Boaz and Ruth, they were not focusing on being the great grandparents of David. That was just a fruit of their lives lived devoted to God. See, we don't know where God is leading us, although we have some inkling that this is the direction God is leading us, but we don't know where we are standing now exactly how it will look like. And I thank God for that, because if God would show us the full picture, like, that's what I'm going to do with your life, maybe we will lose focus on Him and start chasing what He showed us and then miss it completely. There's so much wisdom in the psalmist that says, your word is a lamp to my feet. Why not a lighthouse? Why not a spotlight? Why not just see the full way? Because then we would lift our eyes off Jesus and no longer trust God in the small, insignificant, daily decisions that we need to make. Because we would just go right and run for the prize. And that's not the goal. The goal is to run our race with patience and endurance, because it is a long race. We focus on God in the now. They were devoted to God in their daily lives, and their lives led to being the great-grandparents of David, and by extension, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself on the cross for you and I so that we can be redeemed back to God. You see, this redemption, it means something. That we were lost at some point. Maybe you are feeling lost even when you're where you are sitting today, because sin and choices brought separation between us and God. Not only Genesis 13, where sin entered, Genesis 3, where sin entered into the world, we make choices that are sinful, that bring separation between us and God. And something needs to happen for us to be reconciled back to God. We needed redemption, and Jesus came. And He redeemed us from ourselves, from our sinful ways, so that we can be reconciled back to God, so that we can live a life for Him. What you do today matters. And the choices you make today matter, because it has eternal value. And I hope something about this is speaking to you this morning, because you are redeemed back to God. You are redeemed back to God. Jesus came and He paid the price so that you can be reconciled back to God. That is something to celebrate. And how amazingly are the words of Jesus when He says that this is the year of Jubilee. It is when Jesus came and He redeemed us back to God. That we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are free in Him. We don't have to follow the old ways of doing life. Because I know there are some of us, or you sitting here this morning, that you are trusting God for breakthrough in so many areas of your life, but neglecting to follow the daily principles of obeying and following God. Handling money the way God wants us to handle it, that honors Him. Making decisions in relationships that gives God honor and glory. Because we are not so focused on today. We are focused on tomorrow, next week. Maybe your mind is this evening at a movie you might watch. But in this moment, God has something that He wants to say to you and do for you. So I'm going to give you five practical things you can do to live a righteous life. And then there's going to be a time of ministry and prayer. So how do I grow into living a righteous life? Well, first of all, pray. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The second thing you can do is you can seek the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Living a righteous life based on the Word of God, and all these things will be added to you. The third you can do is you can commit your ways to God. Maybe there are some ways, some habits, some decisions, some things you do that are not committed to the Lord, that you can come and say, God, I commit them to you. I no longer want to live like this in that area of my life. I commit my marriage to you. I commit my finances to you. I commit my devotion to you, to you. And says Psalm 37 verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust Him and He will act. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust Him and He will act. The fourth thing you can do is make decisions in line with God's Word. Ask yourself, what is the best decision I can make for the spiritual well-being of me, my family, and those around me? Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then the fifth thing you can do is you can trust God, that He will make your path straight, that He will bring about in your life what needs to be brought about. I love that kid, that guy by the name Sir Timothy Keller says that someone asked him one day, I need to hear from God because I have a decision to make. And he responded, make a choice. And there was this response, well, that's not very spiritual. Well, if we know that God is the one that directs our steps, we can make choices, trusting God that He will make it work. Because we are committing our ways to Him in the first place. So we can trust that the decision we are making is one that He puts on our heart to make. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it is so difficult to make. We all have choices that we wrestle with. We all have to go from this place and walk into a Monday or this afternoon and have a decision that is waiting to be made. Commit it to God and make a choice. He will direct it. Psalm 37:23-24 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. Naomi, Ruth committed herself to God and said, your God will be my God. I'm going to follow Yahweh as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to come under His wing. And the Lord directed her steps. She's so beautiful. He delights in every detail of their lives. Just look at how much detail there is in the life of Ruth in the four small short chapters that we read. All the intricate details, all the nuance of the law that is being obeyed. God cares about He delights in every detail of your life. But we want to live a closed life away from God. And not embrace and says, God, you direct my steps. You care about every detail of my life. The most difficult decision, I had two very difficult things that I had to do in my life and that I had to trust God with. Number one was my love life. And God blessed it. But it was an incredibly difficult decision to say to God one day, I don't want to choose because I'm hurting people and I'm getting hurt and I don't want to do it anymore. I'm ready to follow your will in this regard. And He delights in every detail of my life. He cares about who I marry. He cares about what I study. He cares about my work. He cares about me. And He cares about you. He sent His Son for you so that you could be redeemed back to God. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they may stumble. Who has stumbled? They will never fall. Though you may stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Maybe you need to hear it this way. The Lord directs the steps of Llewellyn. He delights in every detail of Llewellyn's life. Though Llewellyn may stumble, Llewellyn will never fall, for the Lord holds Llewellyn by the hand. This verse is as much for you as anyone else, because it says He directs the steps of the godly. If you've committed your life to God and saying, Jesus, I give my life over to you, you are the godly one who has put your hope in God. Just as Ruth has committed herself to God and saying, I'm going to follow Yahweh, your God be my God. Maybe you have a choice this morning to make and say, Jesus, I commit my life to you. And He will direct your steps because He cares about the detail of your life. Where there's a mess, God cares enough to come and clean it up. But we have to come and say, God, I commit my ways to you. And I'm trusting you. Although I might stumble, I will not fall, because you are holding me by the hand. Let us pray. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will come in this moment. Bring encouragement where there's a need for encouragement. Bring healing where there's a need for healing. That you will come and redeem those who feel lost, in need of redemption, feeling that they've stumbled. Maybe some feel that they have fallen. And I pray, God, that you will come and take them by the hand. That in this moment you will let them know that although there might be a storm, He is right there with us in the storm, holding your hand. Because He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you until the end of time. I don't know who needs to hear this, or who needs a reminder of this, but God is with you and He's holding you by the hand. And I pray, Father, that you will direct our steps. By the hand. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus.